And again, we're looking at John chapter 13, at least beginning tonight. John chapter 13, and I hope you'll use your Bibles and follow along. This is a wonderful opportunity for us as God's people to open up the Word of God, to hear from the Spirit of God, and to obey the command of our Lord Jesus to remember. In John 13, I want you to notice two verses in this gospel, both of which our Lord spoke in the upper room, literally in the same breath and in the same conversation, though it's divided by verses. And I say that because, to be honest with you, very rarely does a Christian read these verses, these statements, as part of one continuous message. One message that Christ is giving to his own in the same place, at the same time, hours before his crucifixion. The first verse is found in John 13, notice verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Jesus, the Bible says, was troubled in his own spirit. That means that when the Lord Jesus pondered and announced the coming betrayal of one of their own, Judas himself, he was so burdened and he was so brokenhearted about it that the Holy Spirit uses the strongest emotive language in the Bible, in the New Testament, by declaring that he was troubled in his spirit. Our Lord was physically, no doubt visibly, completely troubled in his heart. So troubled that right away Peter tries to comfort the Lord by promising to lay down his life for him and to help him in his hour of need, to which our troubled Lord responded in verse 38. Jesus answered him, answered Peter, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So you see, now follow this. The first verse declares that our Lord was troubled in his spirit. His heart was troubled indeed. Now the second verse I want you to notice is what Jesus says right after his answer to Peter. His answer to Peter is verse 38. Jesus answered him. And then he goes right into chapter 14, verse 1. He says this, let not your heart be troubled. You see, folks, just because there's a chapter division here, it doesn't change the fact that all of this discussion is at the same time. It's in the same place. It's with the same people. So that our Lord Jesus, whose heart was clearly and greatly troubled, turned to his shaken disciples and said, let not your heart be troubled. Picture a mother. She's with her children, and because of some danger that is obvious or nearby, impending doom, or maybe some tragic news, that mother is troubled in her spirit. She's burdened in her heart. But then looking at her children and the fear on their faces, she turns to them and she says, it's okay, don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Now the difference, of course, between a mother and the Lord is that he could also include the following line. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was troubled in spirit. Folks, he knows a troubled heart. As God, he had a troubled heart. And it is precisely why that he can say to us tonight, let not your hearts be troubled. I want to remind you that what we're reading tonight is the Last Supper. This is the very first communion. You'll notice in verse 2, it says, and supper being ended. In verse 4, it says, and he riseth from supper. And of course, this scene, you'll notice, doesn't end. We'll get this in our Wednesday night series, but you'll notice it is all red letter, if you have a red letter Bible, all the way to chapter 18 and verse 1. This is four long, detailed chapters. The other Gospels don't include these details about the Last Supper, and all of it rich with meaning at this communion table. On this very night, our Lord Jesus took that unleavened bread for the Passover, and he used it as a symbol. As you know, it would be a picture of his body that was broken. And so I'm going to ask Brother Rick Hatcher to stand. He's going to ask for God's blessing on the bread, and then we'll pass it out.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much that you were willing to send your son broken for our sin, or to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary, to make a way for us to be saved. Lord, I thank you so much for this time where we can, as a body of believers, remember, or to look inwardly, to confess our sin before you, to be thoroughly right with you, Lord, and just be grateful for what you've done. Remember us. Help us now as we take this element, and just help us to focus our minds on what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you and love you today.
Amen and amen. You might want to turn to John chapter 19 and read some of those scriptures before we come back to chapter 13 in a few minutes. One of the things that the Bible makes crystal clear when coming to that Last Supper in our text tonight is that our Lord Jesus knew everything, every single thing that he was himself about to endure. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." In other words, our Savior knew exactly. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, you know this as well, last Wednesday night, in fact, as he was striding towards Jerusalem. He knew exactly what was about to happen to him, all of the sufferings on the cross, and that's not all. Look at verse 11, chapter 13. "For he knew. He knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean." So not only did our Lord Jesus know beforehand all the things that he himself would suffer physically, he also knew that he was going to be betrayed, and he knew who that traitor actually was. And that's not all. He also knew, as we just read, who in the group would deny him. Who in that group would deny him and would do so three times? You know, you understand he didn't just predict Peter's denial. He knew every detail about his denial and told us. So the beloved, the knowledge that Christ had about his sufferings and his shame and his sorrow, it's not stressed in the Bible by accident. There's a reason. We are told that he knew things, all these things, beforehand. That reason is nothing less than glorious. Because, you know, it's one thing to know that you're going to die. We all know that. We all know we're going to die. But that knowledge is informed a million times over when you also know how, exactly where, exactly when. It's one thing to know that people say things against you and about you. I know that. I know that people say things negatively about me and always have. Everybody knows that. And it's one thing to know that people will do things against you. But imagine if you knew all the things beforehand. Imagine if you knew all of the people first. Imagine knowing ahead of time all of the betrayals and all of the abandonments and the words of scorn others exercise against you, and then to endure it exactly how you had seen. Nobody in this room, nobody in history, has ever had or ever will have that kind of burden or sorrow placed upon them, but our Lord Jesus did. So, Pastor, why are we told? What is the reason that the Holy Spirit emphasizes his absolute awareness of what was going to happen on that last night? Someone want to grab their phone? Please turn that off. There you go. Let's consider first this. Let's think about all of the disappointments that Jesus endured that night. And we say endured because the disciples' failures, from this point till the end are nothing less than breathtaking in their magnitude. There are several things here that happened this one night that brought our Lord Jesus to this place of being troubled in his spirit. Because he knows what's going to happen. He knows exactly what he's going through. So the Bible says he's troubled in his spirit. Now we know that one of them is rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected. I'll remind you again, this is the Last Supper. The disciples are seated at the Passover meal. It's not the first one that these Jewish men observed together, but for our Lord Jesus and for his own heart and for his own spirit, this would become the most heart-wrenching of all. Seated on Jesus' right hand, which according to tradition was the second highest seat of honor, there at the right hand of the host sat the Apostle John. Seated on the left hand of our Lord Jesus, which was the highest seat of honor in that place and custom, sat Judas Iscariot. Judas. There's a reason Jesus, as host, permitted Judas to occupy that great honored seat. But first, let me remind you again of what it says. Look at chapter 13 again, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. We've said this before, but isn't it a marvel that Jesus knew who would betray him for 3 years, and yet he was so merciful and kind to Judas that nobody knew it was him? That's mercy. I mean, they would have known if it was somebody going to betray us. I'm like, oh, not our Lord. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. In other words, all right, now follow this carefully. Peter, sitting across from John in what would be the lowest seat of honor, according to tradition, motions to John to ask Jesus who the traitor was. And John did. And the Lord Jesus told John that the one who received the sop, this was a Passover meal tradition, the one who received it first, that was going to be the traitor. And at that point, our Lord took that unleavened bread, that traditional bread, he placed a piece of lamb upon it and bitter herbs upon it, and he dipped it in that bitter sauce and he offered it to Judas. You know the story? You understand that this was always a tremendously significant moment in the Passover meal, but never more so than at the Last Supper. Because receiving and partaking of that symbolic piece of bread and that symbolic piece of lamb was a picture, a reminder of receiving and partaking the true bread and the true Lamb of God. Which means that Jesus was, in effect, offering to Judas one final opportunity, a last chance to receive the gift of salvation. But what happened? Verse 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it immediately, that's important, and it was night. In other words, beloved, Judas did not wait for all of the other disciples to receive their bread and for all of them to partake of it together at the same time. That's what you always did. Instead, the Bible says he took it into his hand, and immediately he ran out. Immediately he went out into the night, and as we've often noted, verse 30 says it was night, a reminder that it was dark outside just as it was dark inside now in the heart of this man Judas. Because the final offer, he was troubled in spirit when he said, "One of you is going to betray me." The final offer Jesus made to Judas that night was flatly rejected. And that's why it says in verse 21, you know, the Bible says, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth." If that's the greatest joy, what would be the greatest heartache? So notice what Jesus has gone through this night already. There's another thing in Luke chapter 22 when it talks about strife. There was division and strife in that upper room on this very night. In fact, the division took place right after the Lord Jesus spoke about his own suffering, right after he told them that there would be a kingdom. I will not eat and drink this with you again until I do so in the kingdom. And you know what they started thinking? Oh, the kingdom. 12 thrones. Which one's going to have the highest seat on the throne? And the Bible says that there was a dissension among them. They were arguing right there in Jesus' final hours, quarreling. So that they are exhibiting the exact opposite character that Jesus had been teaching them for 3 years. In fact, he washed their feet. He became a servant, told them to be a servant, to serve one another. And they're arguing over the kingdom. It is as if for all these years, they haven't learned a single thing from the Son of God. Rejection, strife. Notice also that our Lord is faced with apathy. I remind you that after this, they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked the disciples to pray with him because he was of heavy heart. Would you have done that? Would you have said, yes, Lord, I'll pray with you? Well, they tried, I guess. But more than once, when he went off to pray, they fell asleep. They didn't care enough. I'm sure they were tired. But they didn't care enough. With Jesus, the time and the moment that he could have used their encouragement the most, they weren't there. Rejection, strife, apathy, and then the actual betrayal itself. You know, it troubles the spirit enough to be rejected. When Judas went out, he hadn't betrayed him yet. But then to be betrayed, betrayal at the hands of the one who had followed you so closely for 3 years, and to do it for what? For 30 pieces of silver. Friend, Jesus said in Matthew, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas's action was a knife into the heart of Christ. So now you see, this night, there is rejection and strife and apathy and betrayal from his closest followers. You'll also notice that on that final night, our Lord was faced with abandonment. This one sort of blows my mind the most. You will recall how Peter and the other disciples vowed that they would never forsake the Lord. Never. In Mark 14, you may see it on the screen, it says these words. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. All of them? Well, apparently every one. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that he would tread the winepress alone. Strife and rejection and apathy, betrayal, abandonment, and then, of course, there was that denial. Peter cursed, and he swore an oath. And you remember what he said? I do not know that man. He cursed, and under an oath, he said, I tell you, I do not know that man. Not once, not twice, three times. So you hear you have, beloved, these powerful elements in the last night of our Lord's life. When he knew, and all that he knew, and then secondly, what they were going to do and what they did. Both of which together heightens the truth that our Lord Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And both of which magnify the glory and the beauty of what it says next, of what happens next. We'll look at that in a moment, but first let me give a salvation testimony from Brother Buchanan, if we could, my brother.
My name is Nathan Buchanan. This is my wife, Dawn. This is my daughter, Annie. My other daughter, Phoebe. We have three other children. One of them is married, so she's out. Autumn and her husband, Zach, live in Greenville, and then Jonah and Lincoln are our sons. I was saved, I guess you would say, at a very young age. My dad was a pastor since before I was born, and I do remember when I was very young, probably about four, we had a message on the dangers of going to hell at church, and I remember wanting to avoid that at all costs. So I came home, and that night I said the sinner's prayer at my bedside with my mom and dad there, and I would point to that as the day that I received Christ as my Savior. However, kids say a lot of things when they're young, and they don't really understand it, they don't know it. I do remember about the same age, I once told a pastor who was visiting that my dad had gotten in a fight with an elephant, and the elephant had cut his thumbs off, which embarrassed my dad, who was standing next to me a lot, you know. So as I got older, you know, you have to take those things that you say when you're young, and you have to make sure that they are true. And growing up in a pastor's home, it's really easy to do the right thing. It's really easy to imitate being a Christian because you have a good example, right? And that good example will tell you exactly how you're supposed to act because you're the pastor's kid. But there's a verse, it's 1 Corinthians 11:1, where the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "Be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ." And I do have to say, I'm very grateful for my dad. He is one of the most consistent men I've ever met. He has exemplified what it is to serve Christ his whole life. And I grew up in that house, and I wound up imitating my dad until a certain point in my teens when I realized I have to really make serious my relationship with Christ and follow Christ. And so that's what I've attempted to do. And as Christ has saved me, it's not only a salvation from punishment, but it is a salvation to good works. We all know Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ unto good works, which he has foreordained for us to walk in. And so as we live our Christian life, as we live out the testimony of what God has done for us, it's my hope that the people around us will be able to hear our testimony, hear as we share God's word with them, see God's actions in our life, and that they will be confronted with their need for salvation and be saved as well.
Amen. God's people said, amen. Amen. Tremendous, Brother Nate. Thank you. So you look at your bread, you remember that Jesus took that sop in his hands, you remember that it's a picture of his body that was flayed at a Roman whipping post, that a crown of thorns was placed upon and then beaten with a rod, a reed into his head, and then he was nailed. And he wanted us to remember because he went through this excruciating pain and this public shame. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this night. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that salvation is a free gift, but only free for us because it was paid for with the broken body of your Son. And we praise you and we thank you for first loving the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming. In your name we pray. Amen. In this same night that we're studying and reading about tonight, you'll notice that our Lord Jesus also took the fruit of the vine, the cup, and he held it up again at Passover. That would be a symbol of his blood that would be shed. The only innocent, sinless blood that has ever coursed a human body. I'm going to ask Brother Barry if he would stand, and he's going to ask God's blessing upon the juice.
Father, we are grateful tonight, Lord, because of our salvation, because of our guests, because of what you did, Lord, because of what pain you suffered, the agony, Lord, that you gave for us. Lord, even to the point of the cross, we were beaten, bonded, Lord, it's pierced through him, and to the cross.
And and amen. You can return to your reading in John 19 and 20, and we'll pass out the juice. Okay, so here it is that night. And we've gone through just a few of the things that our Lord endured, right? But he endured them all at the very hands of his disciples. Strife, and their bickering, fighting over who's going to be the greatest, rejection, apathy, betrayal, abandonment, denial. All of that from the apostles, from the disciples, and yet this is what we read. Chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, and here's the line that blesses my soul. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Would you be a part of a church, want to be a part of a church? How long would you stay in a church where there was strife and apathy and they betrayed you? They rejected you. They abandoned you. The Bible says Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Through the quarreling, through the betrayal and the rejection and the denial and the apathy and the abandonment, all of that in one night, by the way, and knowing it beforehand and knowing it in real time, John makes this glorious statement that, in fact, our Lord Jesus never stopped for a single moment loving his own that were in this world. Never once did he reconsider. Never once did he regret coming. And I am saying tonight that if you and I ever truly understood, if we ever grasped the depth of the love of God, then we would be changed. We would be changed just like these disciples will be changed in the days to come. From apathy, cowardice, selfish men into these bold servants of God that they all became, who were willing to give their lives for the Lord Jesus indeed. You know why Paul said that he would give his life to the last ounce in service to God? He said it, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. In 1860, just after reading John chapter 13 and verse 1, George Robison penned the words of his famous hymn. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And by the way, not only is this the one who declares, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to love you to the end. Not only does he say that, he also says this. Because the Holy Spirit does not present all of this amazing love and this faithfulness of God's love to us in the text just as a truth to be blessed by, though we are, I am, immensely blessed by. It is that. But it's also a reminder tonight to all of us, a convicting application that Christ gave to his disciples that they needed that night if they were ever going to go on in service to God. Look at verse 34, and we're almost done. A new commandment. Wow, this must be harsh or hard or strong, all these guys. A new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Wait a minute. Having loved his own which were in the world, bickering, complaining, traitorous, betrayals, all of it, apathy, he loved them to the end. And then he says, okay, I'm giving you a commandment. You love one another the way I've loved you. Pastor, why are you so forgiving? Why do you want us to be having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. And so he gave his commandment, you love one another as he has loved us. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Why would that make the world know that we're his disciples and fellow believers know that we're disciples? Because that's supernatural. That's mercy. That's grace. That's what we're supposed to seek after. I don't know if or to what degree our Lord in heaven still becomes troubled in his spirit by what he sees his own doing. When they strive, when they don't get along, when they deny him. But I know that communion is yet another reminder that Jesus took that first communion service, and he who loved his own, loved him to the end, said, now, this is my new commandment going forward. This is supposed to be a reminder to us too. We've received love. Now we give love. We're a conduit. We're not a reservoir. I'm going to ask Brother Buddy. I think he's over here somewhere. He's going to stand and give his salvation testimony before we take the juice.
Hi. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Buddy Manus. Much like brother here, I was saved at 4 years old. My father didn't go to church. He was a mason, a block layer, contractor, but he just didn't go to church. My mother took me to church. I was born in North Carolina. We moved to South Florida, Miami area, Hialeah actually, when I was 4 years old. So I remember we were going to South Hialeah Baptist, and at 4 years old, you don't remember a lot of things, but I remember the church. I remember the man that spoke to me. I don't know if he was a deacon. I don't know if he was a youth pastor. I don't know if he was an assistant pastor. But his name was Cliff Holsema. But I remember him talking to me because I had, do you know him, Pastor? Did you know that name?
No, I don't know him.
Okay.
That was way before my time, buddy, yeah. If you were 4 years old.
Yeah. What are we, 1 year apart? Yeah. I remember... when I walked the aisle, I remember because it was an invitation and all the adults were standing. And as a little four-year-old, I felt like all the adults were the trees and I was finding my way out of a forest. That I remember that feeling so vividly when I was 4 years old. So I knew I was saved. I knew I'd received Christ as my Savior. So when that happens at a young age, you know, you hear testimonies all the time how people... they've been through this and that, and they almost died, and then God spoke to them, and they received him. I was just 4 years old, and I got saved. But God, that doesn't mean God didn't work in my life. In 1991, I was told I had cancer, malignant melanoma, and it was stage four. I had a mole back behind my ear that was removed, and... I said, well, what are the treatment options? What do we do? You know, he says, well, there's really nothing we can do. You can't have radiation. You can't have chemotherapy. The only thing we can do is we can remove it, have surgery, and see what happens. So I remember the first going to the doctor for the first time to consult with him and seeing about this and praying on the way. And I remember so vividly because when I got out of our gold and navy blue Chevy Astro van and the door closed, I remember the Lord speaking to me. And I didn't hear words. I felt his spirit impressing upon my spirit and simply letting me know, listen, I have watched out for you for more than 30 years. I'm not going to stop now. I didn't take that to mean you're going to live through this and you're going to be fine. All I took that to mean was that whatever it is, whether you live and you get through this or whether you die, I'm going to watch out for you no matter what it is. And I was so grateful and thankful that I never had a worry or a problem. Even the pastor that I had at the time, His name was Mickey Proctor. Now, him I know you know. He had flown me to New York to have a scan done on my head because he was big into investing into medical equipment and medicine and things. So they scanned it and they said, yeah, for sure, it was stage 4. And if you know anything about cancer, when you get stage 4, there's not a whole lot they could do. And that's basically what they said. We just will do the surgery. And that was a hard time. When I had the surgery, it was an open sore. It could not be covered. And at that time, I and the pastor had talked because I led singing in that church also. But he said, it was a big open sore. And he said, the doctor said, you cannot cover it. It has to be open and it just has to be cleaned. So for 6 to 8 weeks, I could not go to church. That was very hard for me. But we knew that would be, you don't want to scare people. You don't want to freak people out. You don't want people to think, oh, what's this guy got? I don't want to get it. I'm not going back to that church. So me and the pastor had talked about it and we agreed. But that was a hard time to have to stay home. I couldn't stream it. That was a time you can stream online. You don't have that now. That would have been awesome. I would have said, okay, this is, I can still hear. But God got me through that. God watched over me. And that's just one instance. Even though the doctors had said, listen, the average person lives about 6 months. Well, we're way past 6 months. And God still has me here. And I'm grateful and thankful for that. Saved at a young age, but God's protected me my whole life, and I'm grateful for that.
Amen. God's people said, amen. We love the Manasses. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He went to that cross. He did endure that Roman whipping post. His blood was shed there. His blood was shed from his brow with the crown of thorns. And his blood was shed on the cross. And without that, we wouldn't, not only would we not be here tonight, we would be blind and lost and on our way to an eternal hell. And there would be nothing that any of us could do about it. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. What a joy tonight, Father, to come. And what a blessing, our Lord Jesus, to come and remember. Just remember the cost of salvation, forgiveness, mercy. I ask, Lord, having received all of these things, we will remember this new commandment that we love one another as you've loved us. It is difficult, Lord. It is the highest standard possible. But I ask, Father, that you'll help us to pursue it, to strive for it, to demonstrate it in our lives, even if people misunderstand it. Help us to love one another as you've loved us to the end. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.